If you're visiting this morning, special warm welcome. You've come at a good time because we're starting a new series. We are making our way through the book of Acts in the next few months. A little over a year ago, our whole state was on the edge of their seats, listening to the news, watching the news. Don't know if you can remember, it seems like lots of things have happened since then, as bushfires spread through the Adelaide Hills. What started as a small spark grew to a tiny flame and then grew and grew, quite literally, spread like wildfire. We had an email from Sweden during that time saying, "Are you guys okay? I hear there's fires in the Adelaide Hills." News travels fast, doesn't it? Fire spread fast. And even before the last embers of that fire cooled, we were again riveted to the news. Reports of a new virus, COVID-19, we've heard lots about it, haven't we? And it was doing much the same. That too was spreading like wildfire, not just in the Adelaide Hills, but in China, America, and then all around the world. Much less of a spectacle to look at than the fires might have been, but just as much, if not more, to fear. And you might remember in the early days we saw graphs and pictures and calculations and modelling of how this virus could spread from one person out of 10, they might infect 6, and then those 6, another 6 out of 10, and it just goes like that across the entire globe. Well, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles as we call it, actually contains a similar story. It's the story of something spreading like wildfire. But it's nothing dangerous, it's actually good news. As you read through the book of Acts, it's not devastation and destruction or disease that spreads throughout the world, but the gospel. And repentance and faith and forgiveness spreads, a bit like the virus, from one person to another. The promise and the power of the Spirit comes upon people from every nation, tribe and tongue as they're caught up in the path of the gospel. And I wonder, I know good news doesn't quite sell as much as bad news, and I understand why that's the case, but I wonder if as we read through this book and as we preach on it week by week during this series, I wonder if we might actually be riveted to our seats and to this story as much as we might have been with the bushfires or with the pandemic. In days like today, we need something good. We need some good news, don't we? Did you pick it up in the reading from Matthew? When Christ said to Peter, "On this rock, I will build my church." Now, whatever you make of the other bits around there with the keys to the kingdom, I just want us to hear this morning, Christ is building his church. He did back then, 2,000 years ago. We're going to read about the first few decades of that in Acts. But he's still doing it today, 2,000 years later. We've got someone here today who's going to go abroad and spread the gospel like wildfire. Christ is still building his church today. He's still Lord of the church today. As we read through the book of Acts, it's a great story, just in itself. Hollywood wouldn't actually need, they could have a lot of fun with this book. There's so much excitement that they wouldn't even need to sort of dramatise it and add any special effects. They're all in here. Just read through it as a story, as a drama. And it's a real life one. And it goes from one place to another. There's great heroes like Peter and Stephen and Paul. And there's dramas like and effects like rushing winds and flames of fire. People appearing and disappearing, even dropping out of windows. Mission Impossible. Shipwrecks and earthquakes, prison breakouts, executions. It's all in there. The only thing that's missing, perhaps, is the romance between the hero and his lady. But then again, maybe that's not missing. Maybe that's actually the undercurrent to the entire drama. As the true hero, Jesus Christ, woos his bride, the church. And unlike James Bond or whatever else, he doesn't just grab one girl for that day and then another for the sequel. He remains with her forever. and they do live happily ever after. So it's all there. This is a great story. But it's more than just a story. This is our story. This is the history of the church, and there's a great dynamic taking place here. We're going to spend the next few months in this book of Acts, and I hope that little teaser or that trailer has actually sparked at least a little bit of interest. Actually, I need to read through this again and actually see what drama Ray's talking about. Don't just wait for it week by week. Read through the book of Acts a few times as we go through it. Because of the order of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's not so obvious to us, Nathan reminded us, that the book of Acts was actually written by Luke, the same guy that wrote the Gospel. Not only did he write his Gospel and then later write the book of Acts, they're actually meant to be like two parts of the one book. So read through the book of Luke as well as the book of Acts if you want. We read at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to open it up, because this is really, really important as we study the book of Acts. Beginning of Luke's Gospel, he writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, to Luke, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke not only wrote the two books, Luke and Acts, he actually wrote them for the same audience, for one fella, Theophilus. And gladly, Theophilus has shared them, and we've got them in our scriptures now. So it's a continuation. In my first book, he says in Acts, this is what I wrote. But he says, "I'm writing to you so that you may have certainty concerning the things that he's been taught, concerning the things of Christ." Luke's not writing a fiction story. He's writing about actual events of history. And it's really important for us to know that our faith is not some leap in the dark. It's not some fantasy fairy tale that we believe in. It's based on actual facts, actual events in history that have been recorded by eyewitnesses. So as we read through the book of Acts, that's what we're reading, an eyewitness account of the events of the early church. And we're going through this so that we too, in a day where there's lots of questions, there's lots of skeptics, there's lots of different interpretations and ideas, so that we might have certainty about these things concerning Christ today. I hope and pray that's one of the outcomes of this series, that we too, together with Theophilus 2,000 years ago, might have certainty concerning the things of Christ, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his miracles, the disciples, his resurrection and his ascension, that he now reigns on high as Lord. And all of that has been witnessed by people and recorded by people like Luke, so that there might be an orderly account. Not just of Christ's life and death and what he did as he walked here on earth, but once he left this earth to be with the Father and reign in heaven over all things, we actually get an orderly account of the birth and life of the church. We've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. There's others that didn't make it into the canon, the scriptures, for various reasons. But only Luke recorded a sequel. He's the one that carried the story on to see what happens next. Luke's Gospel doesn't end with "they lived happily ever after." It actually ends with a command for the disciples to wait. The final scene in Luke's Gospel is the disciples doing just that. Luke 24, at the very end, Jesus leads them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands as he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually worshipping him in the temple, blessing God. Why? Because Jesus told them a couple of verses earlier, "Wait, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And Luke begins the book of Acts with that same event and that same command, this overlap of his ascension and his command to the disciples to wait. And we read at the very beginning of Acts, as Nathan read it for us, "In the first book, O Theophilus, in the Gospel of Luke that we have, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That not only tells us that Luke's writing his second book to Theophilus, it actually tells you what this second book is all about. You see, Luke said, in my first book, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach. So what's this second book going to be about? All that Jesus continues to do. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? But we could actually better, it might take a bit longer and take a bit more room on a page, but it might be better to call this book the Acts of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, through the Holy Spirit, by the means of the apostles. Because that's what's taking place here. This is Christ building his church through the gift and promise of the Holy Spirit, through the means of the apostles, as they receive the Spirit and proclaim that word boldly. That's what we're reading as we read Luke's Gospel and then into the book of Acts. I will build my church, he says. And this is the account of Christ building his church. And we here today, much like the apostles then, we don't have big A apostleship like they did. We didn't witness the life, death and resurrection of Jesus in the flesh. But we have been sent out too in the same power of the Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. In the same way, Christ is still building his church. That's what Luke is about in this book. That's the purpose of his book, to give us an orderly account of the risen Lord and his continuation, his building his church. That's the purpose of this book of Acts. If you like a good three-point sermon and a bit of alliteration, we could have this morning the purpose, we've just done that. Then there's the promise of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're heading this morning. So that's Luke's purpose. What then is this promise? We're told in verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I've said before, what a month of wonderful teaching that must have been, to be with Christ and intensive all about the kingdom of God. We actually get a bit of an insight as to what he means by that. At the end of the gospel, we're told Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus is actually saying, remember, you know, the Old Testament? I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God and where I fit in all of that and how this is fulfilled in me. In particular, Luke says, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Why start there? That's where Christ was rejected. That's where he was crucified. But that's actually where they're meant to start. They're to wait there and start from there. But they weren't to start. I don't know about you. I get really... John's a painter. Preparation's great, isn't it, John? Where are you? No? It's much nicer sort of just get the brushes out and start painting, isn't it? But the preparation's necessary. There's a bit of preparation time. There's some waiting involved. And look, the disciples were told to wait. They couldn't just get into it. They had to wait. What do they have to wait for? Behold, Jesus said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He wants them to go take this gospel. Christ has died. He suffered and died. He's been raised. Proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But not yet. Just not yet. A couple of weeks we'll get to when that actually does start in Acts. But what are they to wait for? They're to wait for the promise of my Father, which is connected with this power from on high. In verse 4 we read, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This promise, this power from on high, the promise from the Father, power on high, is the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, John the Baptist is recorded. He proclaims Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So what's about to take place, what they're waiting for here in Jerusalem, is not something separate from Christ. It's Christ himself who's going to pour out the Spirit upon them. Still the ministry of Christ, isn't it? Risen and ascended. And throughout that gospel, throughout John's gospel, Jesus speaks to people, tells them whoever believes in him and drinks the water that he gives, out of their heart will flow living water, which John then interprets for us as referring to the Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Wait for the Spirit. A time will come. I must go, and it's good that I must go, he explains to them, because when I do, then the Father will send another Comforter. He will send the Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And, John tells us, he will bear witness, the Spirit will bear witness about Jesus, just as the disciples, once they receive the Spirit, are to bear witness concerning Jesus. Now that might sound like a whole lot of Bible verses and a little bit of background, and I'm sure we could add more to it, but what those verses tell us is that there was a definite plan and purpose in the heart and mind of God the Father, together with Jesus Christ, regarding the promise of God, regarding the Spirit. The promise of the Father and the power of the Spirit. Christ came, the Word became flesh, the Son of God, and when he left this earth, when he died, was raised and ascended and glorified, then the Spirit would come in a way he'd never come upon anyone before. Not just come, he would be given, he would be poured out, he would clothe the apostles with power. Power from on high. And he would fill them. He would be their comforter and their guide. And he is all of that to us today. No different. And the Spirit will bear witness regarding Jesus. And with him, the apostles also will bear witness concerning Jesus, but not before the promised Spirit is given. Witness in this sense is one who is an eyewitness. The apostles, as I said, with a capital A, they lived and walked and talked with Jesus, and they saw him risen. That's what a capital A apostle is, someone who's witnessed the risen Lord and is sent out to bear witness, to tell that story. It's also got a legal witness. They're an eyewitness to these accounts. It also has reference to the word martyr. It's actually what the word is in Greek. So it's those who are willing to give up their life for their testimony regarding Jesus, as many of the disciples did. But for now, they were to wait in Jerusalem. And then, when the Spirit came, when that spark took hold and the flames, quite literally, we'll read in a couple of weeks, took hold, then they would proclaim the gospel, and they couldn't but, actually, it just sort of came forth out of their mouth. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed to the nation. To the nations. None of that happens without the presence and power of the Spirit. The church is not built without the presence and power of the Spirit. The church is not sustained. We ourselves, as individual members of the body, are not sustained without the presence and power of the Spirit, who bears witness to us concerning Christ. And this sermon and this series is not going to be a systematic study or a treatment of the work and person of the Holy Spirit. We could do another whole 10-week series on that if we wanted to. If you'd like to do that, join me in July, Lord willing. I'm thinking about going to an intensive at Bible College by a guy called Graham Cole. Don Carson was a student of his. So if you like Don Carson, then you might like to come and hear Graham Cole spend a whole week on the Holy Spirit. This series, this sermon's not a systematic study on the Spirit. We're going to hear a lot about his work, a lot about how he manifests himself in the church. He features a lot in the book of Acts. But I do just want to say a couple of things this morning. First of all, it's really easy for us to get distracted when it comes to the person and power of the Spirit. It's really easy for us not only to interpret things the way we want to interpret, but actually to insist, as we read the things about the Spirit, that our own preconceived ideas are going to be worked out in the way that we see the Spirit at work. And we've all got our preconceived ideas. You might not think you do, but once you lift the covers and press a few buttons, they'll come up. And sometimes, or maybe often, those ideas can cloud our judgment and flavour our understanding of what's being said. And we can actually therefore miss what is actually being said here in the Scriptures and what the Lord intends for us to hear. Now, before you say, Ray, you're being a bit too cautious there, just relax, we're all okay here. You might be lifting your eyebrows at me. Well, I want you to lower your eyebrows. I want you to lower your eyes to the text, because you'll see exactly what I mean. Your Bible, maybe like mine, has got a heading above verse 6. It says the Ascension. I don't actually think it's that much to do with the Ascension. That features there. But don't let the bold heading stop you reading the Scriptures just as they are. Back in verse 4 and 5, what did Jesus say? Stay in Jerusalem, wait there, don't depart until the promise of the Father comes, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, the disciples respond. When they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They've just heard something. Jesus told them to wait, power on high is going to come, and the Spirit, and already they've got a preconceived idea of what's going to take place. We're not immune to the same distraction or the same assumptions. It's a fair enough question. God's covenant people have been waiting for centuries for Israel to be restored, for the Messiah to come, their king, and reign on a throne in Jerusalem. And here he is in Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter declared. We heard it. But Jesus says, no, not going to happen that way. And it's not for you to know when that's going to take place. In fact, the Father and I, we've got a much bigger map on our table than just Jerusalem, just Israel. We've got the whole nation. So what we're going to start here in Jerusalem is going to spread out to the area of Judea, then Samaria, and then all the nations. So don't limit yourself to Israel. And so he draws them back to what he wants them to hear about what he said about the Spirit. Don't be distracted. Don't worry too much about that. What I want you to be interested in is what I've just told you is going to happen. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But instead, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what I want you to be about. That's what I want you to be interested in. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And you can trace that movement through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, little chunks. Jerusalem starts there, it goes to Judea, then it goes to Samaria, and then it goes out to the Gentiles. So Jesus gently but firmly steers his disciples away from their preconceived ideas, and he draws them into, even their theology, he draws them into what he wants them to be about, what the Father has actually put in place. Just what the promise and power of the Spirit is for them to be doing. Bearing witness to the nations concerning Jesus Christ. You will be my witnesses. As I said, they couldn't do that. They couldn't persevere. They couldn't be sustained in that. The gospel would not spread if it wasn't for the power and presence of the Spirit. He was promised first of all to the apostles. And then as they proclaimed that gospel, the day of Pentecost, more and more heard it, they received the forgiveness of sins, and with that forgiveness, the gift of the Spirit. And in turn, each of those people bore witness to Christ wherever they went. Can you remember the story of the woman at the well in John 4? She didn't want to see anyone to begin with. She's going out the heat of the day to get her water. Jesus speaks with her, a Samaritan woman. It's interesting, it's in Samaria. One of the places the gospel's going to go in particular, those half-castes that would steer clear from any Jew and vice versa. But then when Jesus speaks to her and she receives, she believes, and what did he say? Drink from me, ask me for a drink, and I'll give you living water. And what does she do? She goes back to the town, telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Straight away, the gospel's on her lips. Could this be the Christ? And many believe because of her testimony. It's spreading already. Just a little glimpse of what the power and presence of the Spirit's going to do. And then people come and they hear Christ himself and they believe, not just because of the woman's testimony, but because they heard Christ himself preaching to them. That's how it was. That's how it's going to be in Acts. It's actually how it is today. As God's people, as we receive the forgiveness of sins, as we hear the gospel and believe it, we too are filled with the Spirit, and out we go in the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit. In some places in Acts, as the church grows and as it spreads from place to place and more people believe, Luke actually describes it not as the number of believers increased, the church got bigger, they needed to do an extension. No, it actually says the word of God increased. The Bible get bigger? It's not what he means, is it? As believers receive the grace of God and the gospel, the word of God increased because out of their mouth came the gospel. It multiplied. And as I wrote in the Koro News this week, there's one place where it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So there's contention, there's opposition, there's enemy forces, but the word of God prevails. Oh, that we might be able to say in our day that the word of God increased and prevailed mightily. Christ is building his church still today. The way the gospel spreads, the way the church grows, is simply that all who believe proclaim the gospel. You don't need to go to Bible college. No one did back then. You don't need a course on evangelism or apologetics. They might be helpful. But people have simply heard the good news. They've received forgiveness. They know what it is to be free of their sin. They've received the gift of the Spirit. And they just go. And they want others to know that same joy. They too begin to bear witness concerning Jesus. That's actually what it looks like when the Spirit's received. The Word of God goes out. That's what it sounds like. There's an increase in the Word of God when people believe. That's what the promise and the power of the Spirit actually achieves. We've got some growing families among us, some little ones. We heard squawking a little bit in the early part of the service, which is lovely. Babies born, children growing one by one, sometimes twins or more, and that's exciting, isn't it? On one occasion in Acts, we're going to read that the church, this family of God, grew by more than 3,000. How many more do you want, Andrew and Jess? Can you imagine the breakfast table that day? 3,000 more? Well, we actually get a little bit of inside information as to how they deal with that. Because it would have been quite a dynamic to have to deal with. Church camps, one thing, 3,000 people all at once wanting to meet together. And without ignoring what we might call the more miraculous manifestations of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in believers, the healings, casting out of demons, even reviving dead man Eutychus, we're going to hear about that as we go through Acts. It's very much a part of the power of the Spirit being manifested in the early church here. But Luke's key focus, and this is what I said about sometimes being distracted, Luke's key focus and Christ's intent as he speaks to the disciples here regarding the baptism of the Spirit is that they will bear witness concerning Jesus. All those other things happen to support and confirm that witness that they are bearing about Jesus. We're going to see all that playing out. And as this gospel goes out and breaks new ground, there are certain things that take place. And more often than not, it is when the gospel breaks new ground that those things take place, those more miraculous manifestations of the Spirit. Sometimes they're described in very general terms. They receive the Holy Spirit, no more detail given. Other times, more details given, they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. And that these things took place as the Spirit goes out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, tracing this movement that Christ has already set for them. But what's common in every single one of those circumstances is that Christ is proclaimed, the gospel of Christ is heard, and repentance and faith takes place. People receive the forgiveness of sins, and they receive the gift of the Spirit. I've used this illustration here before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. If you've ever been on a stage, like in a theatre, where it's quite dark, but you're trying to light up what's on the stage, if you get the audience is in darkness, the people on stage are lit up with stage lights and maybe a spotlight. If you're on stage and actually look into those lights, you'll be blinded. You won't be able to see a thing. The very thing that's actually meant to help us see what we're meant to see could blind us, can distract us. It's meant to make visible what everyone's meant to see. But if we actually look to the things, the person, those lights are shining upon, then they do their task. And like that, it is a little with the Spirit. He's shining his light upon Jesus Christ. And we're to look to him. If we look intently there rather than him, we're going to get blinded and miss what the Spirit himself wants us to see. The risen Lord Jesus, who is Lord and our Saviour. It's not taking anything away from the Spirit. Not at all. I think it's actually increasing the power and presence of the Spirit. Because what he does is he bears witness to us concerning Christ. At youth group, if you've ever been in youth camps and things, you do some little get-to-know-you games and introductions, and sometimes you might ask a guest speaker or something, or in a small group getting to know people, what superpower would you like? You know, would you like to fly? Would you like to go back in time or have X-ray vision? Maybe we should make it a little more godly on a church camp and say, what spiritual gift would you really like? Speaking in tongues, healing, a word of knowledge, all these different... Do you know what the disciples would ask for? If they are in that group, we don't actually have to guess. We can read it. In Acts 4, they pray and they ask the Lord that he might grant to them that they could speak the word with all boldness. Yes, they asked that while God would stretch his hand out to heal and perform signs and wonders, but their heart's desire is to preach the word boldly. Paul too asks believers a number of times in his letters that the other believers would pray for him, that he too would speak the word boldly and it would not be restrained, restricted. Elsewhere he says he'd rather speak five words, just five intelligible words of the gospel, than thousands of words with a tongue. Again, I don't want to disregard or diminish any of the wonderful, powerful work of the Spirit in so many ways, some of them quite miraculous. But I do want to draw our attention to what I think is more powerful and more miraculous. That when the word of Christ is proclaimed, sinners become saints. A dead, useless piece of olive, wild olive tree is grafted into the olive tree of Christ and given new life. A church is born. That's the power of the Spirit. As Christ is proclaimed. As Jesus has said these things, and he was lifted up, gazing into heaven, he went, taken up on a cloud, they were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by with him in white robes. Men of Galilee, why do you still stand looking into heaven? They're still distracted. I reckon I'd be too if Jesus took off like that in front of me. This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go. Why do you stand around looking around in heaven? Go and do what you've been told to do. Get back to Jerusalem and wait there. That's what they did. They went back, they waited and they prayed, and they received the Spirit. And then go. Go and bear witness to Christ, to the whole city, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Which is exactly what they did, bumbling along the way sometimes, as we'll find out, we'll hear in the coming weeks. And it's exactly what we're called to do as well. Again, we're not dinky die apostles with a capital A. We haven't seen the risen Christ in the flesh. But we are little A apostles, sent ones. Sent into the world to declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light. To bear witness to Christ and to his kingdom. My prayer and hope as we read and preach through Acts is that we too might be refreshed in that same filling of the Spirit and going out of the gospel amongst us in our times and our lives, one by one and as a whole church. Let's pray. Father God, we've just had a bit of a snapshot of your great plan and purpose for the nations, starting in Jerusalem with your apostles, out to Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth, of which we are a part of that spread. It's captured us. We've been taken up into it and are called into that same thrust of the sending out of the gospel. So, Father, we thank you for your dear Son, risen and ascended Lord of all, who goes on ruling and reigning in our life and over all the nations. And we thank you too, Father, for the presence and the promise and the power of your Spirit, who has come amongst us and filled us so that we too might call you Father as your family grows. And we too, out of that family, might go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not under any guilt or under any pressure, but because of the joy that we know and the freedom of Christ that we know, longing for others to know the same. And so, Father, pray you bless us in this series, but even today, just that we would go out renewed with a zeal for Christ. By the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.